The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you have your copies of God's Word, please turn with me to two passages of Scripture, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and we'll be reading that and one other text in just a moment. Now, for those of you that are with us for the first time, you're welcome. You're in the middle of a series, What Does the Bible Say? And that is this entire year, because we believe in the supremacy and sufficiency of God's Word, we are taking on Sunday nights difficult texts, difficult themes. Well, we decided if we're going to get started into this, let's go for it big time. So we started into the end times, or the study of eschatology, the study of the last things. And we've been taking up a number of subjects. Now, you've arrived in our ninth study, so let me very briefly catch us all up. First of all, we begin to deal with these matters of the end times by taking a look at the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and the 70 weeks. And while there are multiple interpretations of the 70 weeks, and I think there are some of the charts and things that I put together for you to sum up the Daniel 70 weeks and the four millennial views. I think there's some back there available for you. If not, we'll have some available. And I need to say this. We're going to try to next Sunday night take on the matter of the tribulation next Sunday night. That's a great Palm Sunday subject, I thought, Sunday night subject. That would be a great one. And then I was going to do the tribulation on Easter Sunday night, but Larnell Harris is singing, so I didn't think that would be the appropriate time to do that. Now, if I was singing, we could take up the tribulation, and that would fit very well in that context. But we'll be taking a little bit of a break there and then start back in. And we had a great Q&A last Wednesday night. Wonderful time with y'all that came. Good questions and hopefully good answers. And but we're going to do one more of those, and that is on Wednesday night, the last Wednesday night of our midweeks. I think it's April the 19th. We're going to do one more of those at that time. Now, so where are we on the 70 weeks? Well, basically, there are two views that most of you have encountered. One is the dispensational view, which says you've got the 70 weeks that begin with the restoration of Israel from the Babylonian captivity. And those 70 weeks go up to the time of Christ. And then, unbeknownst to the text, there is actually a gap between the 69th and the 70th week, which is called the church age in the dispensational perspective. And then after the, which God now goes to plan B for the Gentiles. And when that is through, the 70th week comes back at the 7 years of tribulation at the end. Now, while I certainly believe those are my brothers and sisters that hold to that view, many of them, and I know they are serious students of the Word of God, I do not believe it fits either the context of that text or overall context. So I tried to share out with you the what would be actually, I think, the reading that fits the text and the context in all of Christian theology, and that is the 70 weeks are given to us in three sections, but they're consecutive and they lead all the way up to the cross of Christ, in which He is cut off, but while His cutting off makes the covenant firm and wins the victory over His enemies. And then comes after that generation, at the end of that generation, comes the removal of the kingdom to Israel as the kingdom of God now that has come through Israel goes to all the nations, and the gospel of the kingdom to all the nations then comes back to Israel through those nations as we take the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Then we took on Revelation 20, and that is the 1,000-year millennium. And what does that refer to? Again, there were four views. We worked our way through those, and I tried to lead you to that which is called the realized millennial view, I think more appropriately, and that is that the 1,000 years are not a literal number, very much like all the rest of the numbers in the book of Revelation. It's a symbolic. The number for completion, 10 times 10 times 10, comes to 1,000, and that refers to the time between the first advent of Jesus, between the ascension of Jesus and the second coming. The kingdom of God, the kingdom that is now, but not yet in its fullness, that is progressing throughout all the world, and the 1,000 years is used to describe that. Now, actually, this period of time in the book of Revelation is referred to with a number of symbolic figures. Whenever the Bible is talking about in the book of Revelation the kingdom of God that is expanding from his ascension from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world, and when it's talking about that period of time until the second coming, that's what the 1,000 years is referring to. But also during that time is an assault upon the church of Jesus Christ. And that assault that's upon the church of Jesus Christ by Satan, that assault is one that has limited capacity, because when Jesus came the first time, he has bound the strong man. He is bound, but not paralyzed. He is restrained, but he is not inactive. Yet he is no longer allowed to deceive the nations, as the gospel that came to Israel, that nation, now goes to all the nations. But yet he has some abilities that he then exercises against the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, whenever that period of time is referred to in the book of Revelation from the perspective of the church under persecution, when it's referred to as the church on the march taking the kingdom to the world, it's referred to as the 1,000 years. But when it's referring to the church under assault in the book of Revelation, there are three terms that are used: 42 months, 1,260 days, and time, times, and half a time. And all three of those come to the same measurement. Time, a year. Times, 2 years. 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1,260 days. Now, why does the Bible label that in those terms while it speaks of the progress of the kingdom with this 10 times 10 times 10, this 1,000 years? Because the one is telling you that the work of Christ is going to come to its fullness and its completion before Jesus comes again. But the assault upon God's people in that same period of time is given in such figures to grasp, to let us know that it's for a season. And God will allow his people to endure in that season. And in fact, it's in that season that they're enduring that the kingdom is spreading. But it is only for a season. And thus he speaks of it in these smaller numbers and these smaller times, but yet speaking of it in the same way. So we looked at this matter of the loosening of Satan at the end of that millennium. At the end of the millennium, it says that Satan will be loosened. And when he is loosened, we learned last week, he has three allies that are at work now, but will come to a final presentation at the end. When he is loosened, the one who is not allowed to deceive the nations to prevent the gospel from going to the nations, it seems as if there he will then be allowed to do that work of deception again for a, and this is what it says in Revelation. I want you to remember this. It says for a short time. For a short time, he will be loosened at the end, and he will then have three allies that have been working with the designs of Satan all along, but will come to a consummation presentation at the end. It's called the first beast, which is borrowing from the picture of the book of Daniel of the beast that comes up out of the sea, which is referring to the political and the political kingdoms of this world and the state as it is rising up. It will then become an instrument in the hands of Satan to attack the church, to erase Christianity, if at all possible. That first beast, that is the power of the state, will be supported by a second beast. And that second beast in Revelation chapter 13 is the apostate church. looks like a lamb, but it speaks the doctrine of demons. And it will give itself to support the state, and that the two together will attempt to accomplish the work of Satan against Christ and his church. The third ally is found in Revelation chapter 17. The third ally is the prostitute of Babylon. And that is the use of unfettered sexual immorality to occupy and preoccupy the people of the day. It will be supported by both the first beast and the second beast. That both of them will support this prostitute of Babylon, and the prostitute of Babylon will do its work in connection with the two beasts, and then all of that comes to this short season that's called the Battle of Armageddon, when all the world seemingly is there to erase the church and rises up against the church with this power of the state and this deceptive power of false religion and its sensuality that has just created appetites that cannot be satiated. And it comes to this short season, that this short time in what the Bible talks about a conflict called the Battle of Armageddon at the end of time. And it is at that time that Christ comes again and puts the final blow. Satan is already defeated, but he's not been destroyed. Sin has been defeated, but it has not been eradicated. Hell and the grave have been defeated, but they have not been removed. But when he comes, those whom he defeated at the first advent, he will then cast into the lake of fire at that time. But what will happen in the context of that time when he comes to set up that judgment, and on the other side of that judgment comes the new heavens and the new earth for his people and the lake of fire and the eternal judgment for those who aren't his people? Well, in that season of loosening, in that short season where Satan with his allies is coming against the people of God, the Bible indicates that there will be a central leader called the Antichrist. And that period of time will be a time of tribulation. A time of tribulation that's built upon the tribulation that we now have. So, Pastor, are you going to talk about the tribulation? Absolutely. Hopefully next Sunday night. And I'm going to tell you when the Great Tribulation was. What the tribulation is, and what the tribulation will be. But that's next Sunday night. Let me tell you who is leading, doing the work of Satan, with the three allies of the first and the second beast and the prostitute of Babylon. He is called the Antichrist in the Bible. Now, how can we understand him? Here's the way I'd like to do it. I'd like to read two passages of Scripture, and then I want to walk you through. I want you to have your Bibles ready. Some of these we're going to be reading. Some of them I'm going to be referring to. Look with me in Daniel chapter 12. At the time of the end, Daniel says this: at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince. That means the angel Michael. Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. In other words, Christ has put Michael in some position of caring for his people. And there shall be a time of trouble, a tribulation, a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. It will look like in the midst of this that they are utterly destroyed, but they will not be. They will be delivered. Who will be delivered? Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. The book of Revelation tells you that's the book of life. And many of those who are asleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, some to the new heavens and new earth, some to the lake of fire. It all depends on what book you're written in, the books or the book of life, that Christ has written your name in his book. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So he is to put this into this book, seal it up, and it now is given to us to understand. Now go with me to Revelation. Go with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 20. Revelation and chapter 20. In verse 1, and then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he will be released for a little while. Now slip over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face and his name on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall shine forever and forever. So here is this coming day of deliverance into a new heavens and a new earth. But at the end, there will be a loosening of Satan for a time of trouble as there has not been before. Which tells you that we are in the days of tribulation, but there is coming something of significance at the end when Satan is loosed for this period of time. Now, who is it that will be doing Satan's work at that time? Well, I believe the Bible teaches that it's an actual person, the Antichrist. So how can we understand it? Now, walk through me with this, and we'll do this as rapidly as I can. I want to take you through 5 keys to understand who the Antichrist is. 5 keys to understand exactly who he is. So here's the first key. The first key is that he is the Antichrist. And because if he is the Antichrist, that means he is against Christ. So to understand the Antichrist, who is the counterfeit of Christ, then you have to understand who Christ is. So let's take just a few moments to speak of the Son of God who has come to save us. Now, who is the Christ? Let's take a moment to jot down 8 things. Here's the first thing, that the Messiah or the Christ is God's sent one, that he is the one that has been sent from heaven to save his people from their sins and to win the victory over all of his and our enemies. That Messiah is God incarnate, God incarnate. That Messiah has been prophesied and defined in the Word of God. The Messiah was prophesied in the Word of God, and the Messiah was defined in the Word of God. Number 4, the Messiah did not just come. The Messiah came after a series of types that pointed to him. Now remember, a type points to that which it typifies, but it is not equal to that which it typifies. So there are a series of types in the Old Testament. That is, those whom the Lord has sent who are pointing to Christ. And there, of course, is Adam, and the second Adam is coming. There is Moses, one greater than Moses, is coming. There is Abraham, and the seed of Abraham is coming, and that is Christ, the Redeemer, by whom all the nations shall be blessed. There is a type Elijah, a type David, a type of Melchizedek, the high priest. There are all of these types in the Old Testament that are pointing to Christ and that prepare the way for us to understand Christ. Here's the fifth thing. The fifth thing is that when Christ comes, he will be affirmed by the true signs, wonders, and miracles. He will be affirmed by true signs, wonders, and miracles. You remember a couple of weeks ago in our Sunday morning study where we looked at Christ amassed five witnesses that he was the Messiah. One of the witnesses was, look at the signs, wonders, and miracles. They testify that I am who I say that I am. Number six, he marks out his people. Again, I'm just going to refer. If you'll go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, it says that God's people will be under assault, but Christ will protect his people, and he places his mark upon them. He marks out his people. He seals them with his mark. So they belong to him, and all that belong to him, he will lose not one. Number seven, the Messiah is revealed by God and reveals God. So he is revealed by God. Hear the announcement of God the Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. But also know that Jesus, as he comes, the second person of the Trinity, in human form, reveals God, that is God veiled in the flesh. That's why the book of Hebrews says that he who came bears the exact image, the stamp of his Father. So he brings into human existence the testimony. The Word became flesh and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then eighth and finally, the Messiah rewards his people. He brings them rewards based upon not their merits, but his merits that he has accomplished to them and for them. Well, if that's a brief description of the Christ, now we're ready to see about the Antichrist. Now, we're going to be going to a key passage of Scripture, but I'm just going to give you some things now, and we'll walk our way through 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2 in just a few moments. But let's just see what happens. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist, or the man of lawlessness, that the Antichrist is, in fact, Satan's sent one. Satan's sent one. Secondly, he incarnates the purposes and work of Satan. He's even called the man of lawlessness, the evil one. He is prophesied and defined in the Word of God. Do you see how these are matching up? The Antichrist, it's matching up with the Christ. Not that it is of equality, but it is of a counterfeit representation. So he's Satan's sent one. He's Satan's work incarnate. He is prophesied and defined in the Word of God. He is preceded by multiple types in the Bible. He is preceded by types throughout the Bible. And so, Pastor, where are the types in the Bible? Well, if you don't mind, just hold on to that just for a moment. But he is preceded by the types of the Antichrist are found throughout the Bible. We're also told, and we're going to see this verified in the Scripture, that he will be affirmed by false signs, wonders, and miracles. He will deceive with false signs, wonders, and miracles that are done with power. Revelation 13:6 says that he will mark his people. They bear the mark of the first and the second beast, according to Revelation 13:6. The Antichrist will mark his people as he leads the first and second beast and the prostitute of Babylon. And then number seven, he is revealed by Satan and he reveals the work of Satan. And then number eight, he rewards his people just as the Messiah does. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, there's your reward. Death. Physical, spiritual, and eternal. But what's the reward of God? But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So as we kind of work our way and try to understand this key text in just a moment, with those two keys in front of us, I want to give you three more very quickly. And here's the first one. There are and there have been many antichrists. There are and there have been. Now, many people will say to me, Pastor, don't you think the Antichrist is actually the first beast or the first and the second beast together? No, I don't. I think that very clearly in the Bible, those are revealed from Daniel onward as the power of the state that rises up to assault the kingdom of God and the King of Kings. And that power of the state, unless it is restrained by God's grace. And I tried to end with this last week, and I probably did not do very well. But that's one of the things. Why has this nation not gone the way of the other nations in rising up with blasphemy and sensuality and power and attempting to erase the people of God? It's because of God's grace. It's just simply that. It's not because America is something that everybody else isn't. It's because of God's grace that came through the first great awakening, the second great awakening, through the church as it was holding to God's word with its imperfections, but being salt and light. And now as the church loses its salt and its saltiness and no longer holds to the light, but modifies it under the pressure of the culture, now this country begins to go the way of all other countries, which is to take the power of the state right now, quarantining Christianity, but eventually to erase it, if at all possible. It will go the way of all other states unless God grants us what I pray for, a third great awakening. Every time I see these young people up here and in other places, that's what I pray for. Because every great awakening since the Reformation on, every great awakening started with students. In fact, the kingdom of God started with some students. Who were the first followers of Jesus? The students of John. They were the ones that followed Jesus. And I am praying that God will do a great work in our sons and daughters, and so that we might yet see another great awakening. But if we don't, I can tell you where this state will go. It will go the way of all other states, whether it's Rome, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Germany, the British Empire. It doesn't matter. Whichever one you name, it will go the way of all states because power corrupts and they rise up in rebellion against God. And then the people who don't hear the gospel and come to Christ the Messiah attempt to make the state their Messiah. And oh, how close we are now. Oh, the state. They'll give me my cell phone. They'll give me my house. They'll give me my health care. They'll give me this. They'll give me that. I got news for you. They don't give you anything. They take you. Just go read 1 Samuel 8. They take you. And that's why our forefathers said, no, we want a nation not that will be God, but that is under God. It will not enforce any church, but it is clearly not an atheist nation. It is a theistic nation that recognizes the rights and privileges have been given by the Lord himself. And the state has one job: protect the people that they might enjoy the rights given by God. When it begins to think it gives rights and that it is the Messiah, Then it puts itself on the trajectory where God will bring it to the trash bin of history just like any other state. I don't care what the military technology is. I don't care what its economic GNP is. The fact is that it will go the way of all other states. Well, if that's the case, that means that there have been antichrists. There may be, and I believe there is one coming personal that has not yet been known, may be here but not known, or maybe yet to come. But that doesn't mean that there haven't been many. Because while we haven't arrived at the final statement of the first and the second beast, we haven't arrived at the final statement of the Antichrist, we have had Antichrist. And the Bible tells you that. Take your Bibles and go back with me to 1 John chapter 2. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, here John, the same author of the book of Revelation, begins to give warnings to us. Look at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. Now you say, now wait just a minute, Pastor. We're still here, and it's 2,000 years later. You got to understand this. When the Bible says last days, last hours, let me tell you when it started. The day Jesus ascended. That's when the last days started. And the last hour was struck. Now, as we wait, we see how this continues to unfold until the fullness when God's kingdom goes to all the world. But he says, now the last hour has come. And what? And that, so therefore what? And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, you've heard there is a personal Antichrist coming. Now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So what he seems to be saying, is, at least as clearly as I can read it, is the Antichrist, he didn't think was here. He was coming. And it's someone personal. It's not just the state or the false religion working together, but a leader of the state and the false religion working together. And he says, and the reason you know it is coming is because, and that we are in the last hour, is you already have not only apostate religion, not only state persecution, the first and second beast, not only the prostitution of Babylon and its sensuality already present, but you've already got Antichrist present. And by the way, you've had them present. You've had them present. You've had them present continually. It's kind of like, let me give the illustration of Moses and Pharaoh here. Moses is a type of Christ. Satan doesn't know whether this is the Messiah that's about to be born. So the murderer strikes out to kill as many of the children as possible to prevent, remember that he's a murderer. But he doesn't succeed. God not only will protect the Messiah, God protected the type of the Messiah known as Moses. But Moses had one against him. This type of Christ had a type of the Antichrist against him. It was Pharaoh. And so it has been throughout all of the ages. The Old Testament types are all through there. Where is the first Old Testament type? The Antichrist is a deceiver. The Antichrist deceives. The Antichrist is disguised, according to the scripture, which I'll walk you through in conclusion in just a moment. So where was the first Antichrist? The serpent. Disguised, deceptive, against the word of God. God's a liar. I'm the truth giver. God's word's not true. I speak truth. And then ever since then, there have been Antichrist unfolded throughout all of the scripture. Daniel warns of them in chapter 8, in verse 25. Daniel warns of them in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, we don't have time. I wish we had time. But in Ezekiel 33 through 37, there is this glorious picture of the work of the kingdom, the millennium blessing of the kingdom that's growing throughout the land. And in Ezekiel 33 through 37, then in 38 comes the evil empire striking back through an Antichrist called Gog and Magog. Now, people always ask me, Harry, who is Gog and Magog? Well, I'll tell you what I believe the scriptures teach. I believe what the scriptures teach is very simply this, that Gog is a type of the Antichrist. Magog is the land or the people of Gog. Gog the ruler, Magog the land and the people. And in chapters 38 and 39, God says, I will bring them to an end of themselves. And when I bring them to an end of themselves, I will deliver my people into glory. I will deliver my people into the glory that I have prepared for them. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 20 just for a moment. That draws upon Ezekiel 39 verse 6. I stopped reading just a while ago, but I want you to look with me to verse 7. Remember, Satan is loosed for a season, a short season. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, short season, will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So he's loosed in that season. And as the nations have gathered to encircle the church of Jesus Christ, to erase her, to assault her, this Jesus comes down and he delivers her. Who is leading this confederation of nations? Gog and Magog. He's calling upon an Old Testament type of the Antichrist. In other words, that confederation will have Gog, an Antichrist, and it will be a people, Magog, united against the kingdom of God in that day in its confederation. And then, of course, you've had types throughout history, haven't you? Our reformers looked at Pope Leo X and they said he was the Antichrist. Now, I think they were wrong. He wasn't the Antichrist, but he was an Antichrist, as he used false religion in the relationship of the Holy Roman Empire. And what a tandem was in place between Charles V and Pope Leo X. And we would look at Mao Zedong. We would look at Hitler. We would look at various rulers who would rise up, who would be types of Antichrist, who have brought to bear the sword against the Church of Jesus Christ, an attempt to erase Christianity from within their boundaries, and if possible, beyond their boundaries. As I preached the other week, you're watching the seventh attempt at a caliphate coming from the ISIS nation. It is directly targeted to erase Christianity and the imposition of Sharia law in the name of Allah, where people are either compelled or either brought by conversion or compulsion into that caliphate. And if you don't, then you die. And the particular focus is upon the believers and Christianity itself. And that's why those 21 Egyptians, contrary to what was said by our leadership from Washington, they didn't die because they were Egyptian citizens. They died because they were Christians and they refused to recant of their Christianity, even under the threat of the sword. It is that has taken place throughout all of history. And it continues up to the consummation of history. And at the end, it will look like they have the victory. And then the Lord shall appear. And with one breath shall slay them. That word above all earthly powers. He is the one that abideth. And with his breath, he shall slay them. Number four, this Antichrist working on behalf of Satan, who has been loosed for this little season, is the one who is at work during this period of time now. I believe the Bible indicates during that small season. Now, try to follow me. I believe that the kingdom of God is going to spread, and Jesus will not come back until two things have happened. The gospel's been preached to all the nations, and all of the elect have been gathered in. I believe when that happens, before Christ comes back, he allows the loosening of Satan. And the reason why I believe the elect have already been all saved by then is because the Bible indicates that during this little season, this short time, whatever length it is, there doesn't seem to be any conversions that will take place. Take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation chapter 15. This time is described in the book of Revelation as the seven bowls of wrath that are poured out by God. Go with me to Revelation chapter 15. I wish I could deal with all of this with you tonight. And obviously, I can't. I'm just about out of time. But if you will, look with me in Revelation 15:1. This short season is described by the seven plagues that are falling. And then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. That is, God's wrath will be finished in the outpouring of these seven plagues. Now, they take place in Revelation 15 through Revelation 16. I want you to go with me simply to two of them. Look with me to chapter 16 and verse 9. Go to chapter 16 and verse 9. The fourth bowl of wrath. The fourth angel, 16:9, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. As this judgment falls, you would think there would be repentance. No. On the contrary, no conversions, only rebellion. And greater blasphemy against God. Fifth bowl, next one. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and their sores. But they did not repent of their deeds. I believe that by this time, the elect have already been converted. This is a short season. There will be no conversions in that season. Key number five. Christ will then deliver his people and usher in the judgment seat, and therefore all of humanity will either spend eternity in Gehenna, the lake of fire, or the new heavens and the new earth. For upon the judgment seat, he will usher the lake of fire to throw the devil, the angel, the beast, the prostitute of Babylon, and all who do not know him under eternal condemnation. But those written in the book of life will be brought into the new heavens and the new earth. Now, I want you to go with me and walk through one text with me, and we'll conclude. I'll close in prayer. Look with me in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, where Paul is dealing what John has been walking us through in the passages of Scripture that we've been looking at. The Apostle Paul, clearly from Thessalonia, had gotten a letter saying, well, we heard that Jesus has already come back. And he said, no, Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so in chapter 1, verse 5, this is what he says. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. In other words, you're going through a tribulation now, a suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. God will deliver you who are being afflicted, and he will bring judgment upon them. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what have you just learned? In the first advent, Jesus came to bear our judgment. In the second advent, he will come to bring judgment. And he will bring judgment against all who stand against him and his people. And that flaming fire who do not know God, and how do you know those who do not know God? Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please remember, Thessalonia was the first church to suffer persecution after the ascension of Jesus. That's why 1st and 2nd Thessalonians deal with that. It was not the persecution of Rome. It was the persecution of a local government. But it was a persecution unto death that was taking place. Now, this glorious picture, you're going to be suffering persecution. God will deliver you. The same God who saved you, who's working in you, will sustain you. You will endure. He will deliver you into eternal life, and he will deliver those who stand against him unto judgment. Now, he says, let me back up and give you an insight. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 1. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord, that is his coming, this coming of Christ, has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion, that short season, unless the rebellion comes first. and the man of lawlessness. That's Paul's term for the Antichrist. The man of lawlessness is revealed. And another term, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one, is by the activity of Satan. In other words, he's coming on behalf of Satan. The way God the Father sent the Son, Satan sends as a counterfeiter. Satan is a counterfeiter. So he now sends a counterfeit, an antichrist. And he comes by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth so as to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then he calls them to stand firm. So let me just sum up very quickly this kind of definitive text that wraps up the things that I laid out before you. That at the end, Satan's activity will be led by the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. And he will come and he will be not only of political power, but religious power, first and second beast. He will not be obvious until a certain time. And then the Lord will reveal him. He will be deceptive up until that time. Remember, the second beast looked like a lamb, but spoke the doctrine of demons. He will be deceptive, and part of his deception is our fascination with miracles. I got to tell you, my heart breaks every time. My heart breaks continually as God's people tune into programs, send their money, all after this hawking of miracles. If that becomes the focus, I know God does miracles, but he does them on purpose to accomplish specific things at a specific time for a specific reason. Our fascination with miracles, he then uses to take the professing church away from its love of the truth. But the people of God will not be deceived. Why will they not be deceived? Because they are not fascinated with signs, wonders, and miracles done with power, even though false. What they're fascinated with is the love of the truth. May I ask you to recycle back to this morning? That's why the church focuses not on gathering people together to put on a religious spectacle, but they gather God's people to sing the truth, confess the truth, read the truth, and preach the truth. Because it's the love of the truth that will keep them in that day. It is the love of the truth that will mark out the elect of God and will keep them from being deceived in the way of the son of destruction in his lawlessness. And it is in that day that he will be revealed. And when will you see him? You'll see him. And this is why I believe there's no conversions in that day, not only because of what I read in Revelation, but we're told the one who restrains will be taken away. There's a lot of discussion as to what is the one who restrains. I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe in that day he will remove the work of the Holy Spirit of redeeming grace and common grace. There will be no conversions. And it will be quickly seen. The one who keeps all of us born in this world in total depravity from pursuing absolute depravity will be removed. Well, what about Hitler, Harry? I'll show you the orphanage that he went around. Now, that doesn't make Hitler a saint. I'm not ready to give him sainthood, but he could have taken that orphanage. Now, why didn't he take that orphanage? Because there was a little spark of goodness in him? No, that was the restraining grace of God. Why don't we have more and more people walking into schools and killing people? That's only the restraining grace of God that keeps men in their depravity from pursuing absolute depravity. But in that day, the one who restrains will be removed. So there will be no redeeming grace. There will be no need of it, for the elect, I believe, have already been secured. And there will be no common grace. And you will see it unfold. But oh, the glorious truth that the giver of grace in that day will come. And with the breath of his mouth will slay him and will bring his people to glory. Who is that Antichrist? I don't know. I'm hoping I'm going to be with Jesus and won't know. But if I'm here, I pray that God, by his grace, through the Holy Spirit within me, though he has been removed from the world, will keep me fixed on Jesus. But until that day, I want to know the truth. Because that's how the Spirit of God will keep me fixed on Jesus. So love to hear it preached. Love to read it. Love to study it. Love to memorize it. Love to meditate upon it. Because in that truth is all the armor of Christ. To keep you safe in him and moving forward to take the nations for him. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of walking through some of these challenging doctrines and issues and trying to gain clarity from your word. Father, as we continue to take the tough themes and texts, we thank you that it is the word that brings its simplicity. So help us, Father, to be those who know the truth and by the truth are set free, increasingly from our sin, gloriously from all the penalties of our sin, and day by day, enabled to follow Jesus and make Jesus known. Lord, I want to add my prayer to that which Dr. Barker gave, that you will bless these teams as they go out. But Father, as they go out, may they only go out there to do what all of us are already doing here. For Jesus' sake, please, Jesus, do not abandon the work of your hands here. But send to us another great awakening with men and women and young men and women who love you by the power of the Spirit with the truth of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.